Well, good morning, Mill City. That was kind of good. Let's try it again. Good morning, Mill City. It is so good to be with you today, and we thank God for all of you who are either online or just present with us this morning. It's always good to enter into the house of God. Amen. We come together that we might be able to encourage one another, remind each other of who we are in Christ, who we are as a body together. And I just salute you for being present today. Today we want to pick up, it's a very important day as well as the week in front of us. The week before Easter is called Holy or Passion Week. It's the week that we remember the 7 days prior to Christ's resurrection. We remember the intense action and events that took place throughout the week. And this, I would tell you, is one of those stories or events that's recorded in all four Gospels. All four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all record this event. And I say that is because it is important and imperative that we might know the great depth of Christ's love that he goes through to show us and to encourage us to stay true to the faith. In this week, there are certain movements that are happening. There are things that are happening, events that are happening. And of course, today is Palm Sunday. This is the only day recorded in the Gospels or recorded in Scriptures of the triumph of Christ. This is that time that Christ declares to all the world that he is the Messiah and the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy. We see that here on Palm Sunday. Also this week we'll see Christ display his holy anger. If you've read in the Gospels where Christ, he will curse a fig tree. He will say because it does not display fruit, he will curse it as he and his disciples are going to Jerusalem. And when they come back, they ask him why. Not only does we see Christ's holy anger, but we see Christ's holy anger this week when he chases out the money changers out of the temples. Those who have come to sell and promote their own businesses during the Passover season. Christ will chase them out. Jesus chases them out because he's saying you're making the church not what, or the synagogue, not what it was meant to be. So that is happening this week. Then later in the week, it will come to the Lord's Supper, where Jesus will break bread with his 12 disciples for the last time. He will try to show them that his ministry has come to an end and that they are to observe that this is a very special time in their lives. This is what will happen on what we refer to as Maundy Thursday. Later, after having the Lord's Supper, Jesus will wash his disciples' feet. He will bring them aside and take his cloth and try to teach them what his ministry really was all about. It was all about humility. It was about purity. And it was about servanthood. Jesus wants his disciples to know, this is why I came, that you will love and serve one another. Then after that event, Jesus will go out into the Garden of Gethsemane. And there he and the Father will talk. He and the Father will have last exchange of words before that great Friday that is the next day. Jesus will be so torn in spirit that he will ask the Father, if it is at all possible, let this cup pass from me. Let me not have to endure this. But after spending time with the Father, Jesus will answer, not my will, but yours be done. And then one of the strongest events that will happen, Jesus will be betrayed by a dear friend. I don't know about you, but it's something to be betrayed by someone who you love and care for deeply. And so the betrayal kiss will happen from Judas. And Jesus will even ask Judas in these last few moments of his life, Judas, do you betray me with a kiss? Then that Thursday night, there will be a trial. And we refer to it as the perverted trial, because all of the things that happen, all of the processes that will happen are not due processes. Jesus will be charged with blasphemy and sentenced to death because he has offended the ruling power, which is Rome, as well as the Sanhedrin, and his own Jewish brothers and sisters would declare that he is a threat. And then finally on Friday, Jesus will find himself crucified. Most Christians will refer to Friday coming as Good Friday. But also we think of it as God's Friday. God is doing something. And aren't you glad that God is always doing something, even in our dark moments? That's the God that we serve. He has the ability to show himself God, even when we cannot see him. And so Good Friday, the day of crucifixion, we will see God yet at work. Well, before we read the story of the triumphant entry into Jerusalem, I want to look at a precursor verses that Mark will show. Mark will go through great lengths to show that Christ, or Jesus, is the Christ, and his kingdom is really coming into view. So Mark chapter 10, 32 through 34, you'll hear these words. They were on their way to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way. And the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Again, he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. "We are going up to Jerusalem," he said, "and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him, and kill him." And then Mark writes, he will say, 3 days later, he will rise. Jesus had an appointment to keep in Jerusalem. And so Jesus here on Palm Sunday is a conclusion of a great walk and a great trek of miles. He's coming from Capernaum all the way to Jericho, up the mountain to Bethany, and then to Bethany. And from Bethany, he will travel on into Jerusalem. But Mark says, to our credit, Mark says that Jesus was walking ahead of them. He is resolute. He is focused on what awaits him. He is pointing toward the conclusion of his ministry. But his disciples, they are a bunch. His disciples are not sure whether to be happy or whether to be afraid and run, because they're not so sure how they're going to receive their leader, Jesus. But Mark writes in the latter portion of chapter 10, Mark writes that two of Jesus' disciples, by the name of James and John, these are two of the disciples who were constantly in Jesus' inner circle. They come to Jesus and say, "Hey, Jesus, can I have a word with you?" And you ever notice when people say, "Hey, can I have a word with you?" It's probably going to be something weird. And so these two disciples who move away from the other 12, they catch Jesus probably on a break. And they say, "Jesus, we got a question for you." Jesus says, "What can it be?" And I think Jesus must be anguishing, because Jesus said, "Don't you understand what's about to happen to me?" But right now they don't understand. And they say to Jesus, "Hey, Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, could one of us sit on your right hand and the other one sit on your left?" Man, that's pretty bold. I translated that to say, "Jesus, when you start your new company, could we get management positions?" They wanted Jesus to make sure that when he set up his new kingdom, that they were sitting in high positions. They did not understand that Jesus was facing suffering, that Jesus was facing a shameful act from people who would spit on him, hit him, flog him, and eventually bring him to his death. They just did not get it. And even Mark writes, three times Jesus has to say, I'm gonna die. Look at Mark 8:31 records the gospel writer where he says in this verse, he then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. Mark is intent that his disciples do not get it. In Mark 9:31, he says, because he was teaching his disciples, he says to them, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days, he will rise again. Then Mark in chapter 10, verses 33 through 34 that you've heard earlier, he says, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death, will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him, and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise. I think Mark was being very careful to make sure that we did not end at they will kill him, that there was something possible going to happen after his death. My brothers and sisters, we've got to keep hope alive. No matter where you are, there is always an open opportunity to a resurrection of new hope. But Jesus is with these crummy disciples who does not hear him say, I'm going to die. And here's a question that we might ponder. How do you respond to someone close with a terminal illness? I don't know if any of you have ever been associated with someone very close to you who is possibly going to die fairly soon. If so, let me give you some pointers how to be with people who are going or having a terminal illness. The first thing I would recommend to you is give the gift of presence. Simply be there. Even if you don't know what to say, it can be very comforting. And let me warn you, when you're with someone who is possibly dying, don't think they want to hear a lot of words. Oh, I know how you're feeling. No, you don't. Oh, I've been there before. No, you haven't. Sometimes the best thing we can do for those who are in the midst of terminal illness of leaving this world is give the gift of presence. Secondly, I would recommend to you, listen actively. Allow the person to share their thoughts, not yours. Allow them to tell you about their fears, their concerns, without interrupting or judgment. You ever been with somebody who, while you're talking, you can tell they're gearing up just to answer, but they haven't listened to a word you said? Sometimes we must not try to prepare to answer, but just listen. Validate their feelings. Acknowledge their emotions. Notice when they're sad. It's not that opportune time to make them laugh. Notice that they are in a place of sadness, maybe anger, maybe fear, anything else, but validate their feelings. Jesus didn't want them to tell him what was going on. I think he just wanted them to be with him. Encourage them to talk about their life and memories. These are steps that you can take when you're dealing with someone who's in that place. Help them to reminisce about positive experiences. Help them to feel the joy and the comfort of their lives. Don't be afraid to connect with people with a gentle touch. Sometimes just a hand placed on another hand sends just a myriad of love and comfort. Remind them that they're loved. What if the disciples had of instead of saying, can you give me a place when you come into the kingdom? What if they'd say, hey, Jesus, I just want to tell you I love you. You remember there was a commercial where, I can't remember the commercial, but the guy used to say, I love you, man. Sometimes the best thing we can do with someone who is in that space and place is just to remind them that they're loved. And last, don't be afraid to respect their privacy and their space. One of the things my father taught me early in ministry is when you go to visit someone in their home or at the hospital on a sick call, don't stay too long. Don't stay too long. Show them that you're there because of them and you want to be there. And you may offer prayer. You may offer a scripture. You may hold a hand. But when it's time to leave, don't be afraid to give them space. I think these are steps that we could take, but the disciples didn't do them well. Well, when we come to the triumphant entry into Jerusalem, now Mark is very clear on what happens. So in Mark chapter 11, now this is the 11th chapter, verses 1 through 5, Mark now paints a picture of Jesus coming into Jerusalem. There Mark writes these words, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you doing this? Tell him the Lord needs it and will send it back shortly. They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at the doorway, and they untied it. Some people standing there ask, what are you doing? Untying that colt. My mind, when I read this part of the text, my mind kind of took off. And maybe yours did too. But I'm wondering, did Jesus set the disciples up? Go into the town. There's a little colt there. Take it. In my warped mind, I heard Jesus tell him, go and steal the colt and bring it back. Now, I'm sure that's not what Jesus was doing. Matter of fact, when I read it deeper, some other truths come out. Jesus sends his two disciples to go into a town and there look for a young colt, not an old donkey, but one that's never been ridden. And he says, and it's going to be tied up. I want you to untie it. There is something that Jesus is trying to tell us through Mark, that somewhere in our lives, God has found us bound and tied up with certain things that we don't need to be tied up to. And he sends his disciples ahead and says, loose them, give them a new freedom. There's sometimes, I don't know about you, but maybe in your life, you're tied to something that you wish you could get free from. Jesus offers freedom this morning. Jesus offers you to be set free. This Palm Sunday, this Passover season, Jesus has said, I don't know what's binding you, but I want to untie it. I want you to have real freedom. I don't know if you're here this morning and You came into church and you were saying, hey, I just wanted to go to church. I wanted to hear Pastor Aaron, but all I got was Pastor Dave. Jeez. You know, if you look past Pastor Dave, maybe hear Pastor Dave's words. If you're bound up by something this morning, this is probably the day that God wants to set you free. God wants to set you free. You've carried it a long time. You've walked with it. You've actually brought it to church, and then you went back with it. God wants you to bring it here and leave it in His hands. God so loves you that He's saying, I need to untie you. I need to set you free. For the scripture says, for he who is free, set free, is what? Free indeed. I love that line. I'm really set free from this thing that stops me from seeing God and serving God. Now here's another part of when he set that little donkey free, that little colt. He says, and if they ask you, what are you doing? You tell them these words. The Lord has need for it. Do you catch it? Do you feel it? Jesus is trying to say, I need it. And maybe if we unearth it a little deeper, he's saying, I need you. And so this Palm Sunday, as we get forward, going forward to Easter, maybe you should walk out of here knowing that God says, David, be untied. I need you for the salvation principle and kingdom. I need you. There's somebody here needs to know he needs you this morning. He wants to untie you so you can be of value to the kingdom. Oh, yeah, that's good news here. He needs you. Yes, God is saying to each of us, untie him. I have need for her. I have need for you. Just in case. Somebody is here and said, but Pastor Dave, he can't use me. Pastor Dave, you don't know where I've been. Pastor Dave, you don't know what I've done. Pastor Dave, you don't know, I'm a worthless case. My friends, if any of you are in that place, you're in the right place for God. If any of you are saying, he can't use me, you are a prime candidate to be untied and to be set free. Because it's at Calvary, oh my God, it's at Calvary where he sheds his blood for all of us who were unworthy. We were not supposed to enter into the kingdom, but his blood has set us free. You are needed by Jesus. Let me hurry. And when he comes into town, the people start to holler, Hosanna. Here comes the King of David. Here comes the Messiah, the Son of God. And they take off their coats and they lay palms down and they threw them in front of Jesus. Because Jesus is worthy. They saw their king coming and they wanted him to be welcomed. Because Jesus no longer is hiding his identity. That's the cool part about Holy Week. It's here where Jesus says, I am the Messiah. Before, all through his ministry, you remember he would constantly tell people, don't say anything. He would heal a person, don't say anything. He would raise Lazarus from the dead. Don't say anything. He would feed 5,000. Don't say anything. But here at the close of his ministry, he said, let it rip. Let it rip. I am him. I am who you've waited for. Tell the world that Jesus is here. Amen. So they threw their cloaks and their palms down. And the crowds were saying, Hosanna. And the word Hosanna in Hebrew means, and save us now. Save us now. Anybody here got a feeling that you want to tell God, hey, God, I need help now. Hey, God, I need you now. God, that's what they were saying. If you're the Messiah, save us. And I asked myself the question, what do they want to be saved from? Well, when I thought about it, these are the Hebrews, and they're in the Roman Empire, and they're saying to Jesus, Jesus, if you are God, oh my God, isn't that how we are sometimes? God, if you are God, I want you to know God is God no matter what. God is always God, not if God is God. God is the kind of God who cannot not be God. He has to be God. He's always God. He's God in the morning, God in the afternoon, God in the evening, God in the night. He's God all by himself. Not if you, oh my God. As I close, saved from what? The crowd wanted to be saved from something. So in my imagination, I said they want to be saved from unjust treatment, from a heretical government. God, save us. Save us from gangsters and thieves. God, save us. Save us from myself. Sometimes I'm harder on me than anybody else. God, save us. Save us from poverty. Save us from insecurities. Save us from the threat of war. Save us from high egg prices. Save us from mass layoff. Save us from inflation. Hosanna, save us. I don't know, but God is asking you, what do I need to save you from? Well, my clock is over. I grew up in the 50s and the 60s, and we used to save comic books. Did any of y'all ever read any comic books? A few of you. The rest of y'all was reading encyclopedias. Webster's dictionaries. But I remember reading DC Comics and Marvel Comics. Anybody? Them were some good comics. Because they were just down, they were only this thick. And you could go down to the grocery store and you could get a pack. Sometimes they have them on sale. 3 for 1. Hoo-wee. So you would sit there looking at the Grand Titans and all the superheroes. But one thing I realized today, when you were a superhero, the town that you were from, when you showed up, they knew everything was going to be okay. Huh? When the superhero shows up, everything going to be okay. I want to ask y'all to say this with me, because this is my last sermon. Say this with me. When the superhero shows up, everything gonna be okay. How do I know this true? When Superman shows up, oh, I wish I had a witness, Metropolis is gonna be okay. Have I got a witness? When Batman shows up, what did they say? Gotham City gonna be okay. I wish I had a witness here. When Wonder Woman shows up, Paradise Island is gonna be okay. When Aquaman shows up, Atlantis is gonna be okay. When the Black Panther shows up, Wakanda is gonna be okay. When Jesus dies in the grave on the cross early Sunday morning, the superhero, you're going to be okay. 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 When the superhero shows up, it's Jesus. And after 3 days, the superhero will rise again. That's Holy Week. The hard truth is he's going to die. But the better hope is he's going to rise again. That's what you say to a world who is broken. It's not broken so much he can't fix it. God is still God. And when he goes to the cross, he goes to the cross for a world of me and you. And that his kingdom is going to reign forever. That's why this week is so important. As I close, is there anything in your life that you're struggling with and you're wondering, how do I get through it? The first thing I would tell you is transfer your fretting to Jesus, because he wants to untie you. He wants you to know that you're part of the salvation experience and the kingdom of God coming here. You're more than just going to church. You're more than that. You are a part of his design for the kingdom of God to come. Don't let somebody tell you different. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the hard truth of showing us that death is not the final word, but that you loved us and you so love us. God, you come through the resurrection of a better hope. Things got dark in this week, but things change come Sunday morning. Bless us, oh God, to feel your pain, understand our brokenness, but give praise to you for loving us so long and so deep that you would occupy a cross for us, that you would declare after the resurrection, all power both in heaven and earth are in my hands. It may be a hard truth to see when we see death, but God, it's a blessed and better hope when we see the resurrection. We ask it all in faith. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord be with you.